Let's pray. God, as we step into Holy Week, help us to see Jesus not as we imagine, not as we desire, but as he truly is. Gentle, humble, ruling with love. Give us the courage to walk with you from the noise of the crowd to the quiet of the tomb. Amen. Zechariah chapter 9, and we're going to continue our kind of dialogue sermon, so please chime in, please. Zechariah chapter 9 is the prophecy of a different kind of triumph. And picture this. Zechariah is speaking to centuries before Jesus, and in a world where kings flex their power and with war horses. They flex their power with chariots, but in Zechariah, they kind of flip the script and promises a king who brings peace and promises a king who comes not by force, but by a different kind of power. Now, it's so interesting that this particular lesson is the assigned lesson for this weekend when there were hundreds of thousands of people doing what? No King's Day. No King's Day. And there were several members of our congregation who participated in that event. I was on set doing a shoot several weeks ago, and we had a major NDA, non-disclosure agreement, that we couldn't talk about who we were doing the shoot with, and we couldn't, they confiscated our phones when we got on set so that we could do no selfies, you know. And but I found it interesting that during the break, we all discovered who the person was. And the way I discovered it was, this person came rolling in a Bentley. Now, I'm not knocking people who are wealthy. That's not the purpose of this statement. But he definitely stood out from everyone else that was on set. And everyone turned when that car came rolling in because they assumed this was somebody special. And I say that in the context of our lesson for today, because we see the opposite approach as Jesus comes rolling into Jerusalem. Some key verses: lo, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, humble. And what was he riding, Shane? Amen. Thank you. This king doesn't show up to snatch power for himself. He comes to hand over power. His victory isn't about crushing enemies, but about overturning the whole idea of conquest itself. So, this is the passage in Zechariah. Here's the first question for you to ponder. In a world obsessed with strength, in a world obsessed with status, in a world obsessed with being on top, why does humility turn everything upside down? I'm going to repeat the question so that you can think about it. In a world obsessed with strength, in a world obsessed with status and being on top, why does humility turn everything upside down? Any thoughts? And then I don't have my phone, so if people are asking on Zoom, can you say it for us, Kenya? You can also, on Zoom, you can also unmute and just say your answer, or you could type it into the chat, whichever you choose. So, Philip.
I think humility is unexpected. And because it's unexpected, when it's shown, it's disarming. Mm-hmm. And it becomes an invitation for the other person's heart to come in. Because I think humility requires a lot of death to the ego. And so if someone is showing you that they're willing to be egoless, that's an invitation for you to be egoless. Nice. Such as riding in on a donkey.
Nice. That's not, what did Shane?
A young ass.
Okay. On Zoom, did you want to unmute or did you type it into the chat?
This is Pastor Tracy.
Pastor Tracy, go ahead.
I want to say that humility allows us to be vulnerable. And a lot of times, we're not open to be there because we don't want to be that open to others. Mm.
Thank you, Pastor Tracy. Aisha.
Your question reminds me of a dream I had last week where I walked into my dad's church and Elon Musk was there with this big red cloth and he was cleaning the church in a humble way. And I was like, he was super humble about it and like being very like intentional about cleaning everything and then laid the cloth out really nicely to let it dry and everything. And I was like, wow. He's being so humble, doing this, right, while he's doing this. And I think in the dream, I was like, why I was so impressed with it is he recognized that he wasn't the powerful one, that he was under God, right? And that's the beginning of all wisdom and power, really, right? Real power. So just reminds me of that.
Yeah. It wasn't Elon Musk on set. Anyone else want to chime in? Lamb.
I think the when we're so accustomed to kind of positioning ourselves in relationship to other people, and so when someone approaches us with humility, I think it allows us to fully see ourselves in a more significant way. Like we have something to offer, we have something to bring. This person is, instead of me having to look up, this person is looking at me as though as their equal or even like kind of raising me. So it allows us to kind of fully see ourselves in a different way, I think.
Second question. Oh, did you want to say something?
One comment. You said it flips the script. And what it's saying to me is a lot of times we'll have a preconceived notion of someone who is, you know, we see as powerful or in a strong position. And when that person that we see in that position, we meet, we see them for the first time, and they present humility to us, that flips the script on who we really thought this person was in regards to, oh, they're high and mighty, or you may have seen them in a bad light because of all the things they had and what they've done, but when they come at you with a humble heart, that's like, oh, I've been wrong about this person all this time. I had no idea that they were actually this humble and accepting and open. So that's the flipping of the script that humility can do.
Anyone else? I don't want to rush to Linda.
Another comment.
You know, our world there's a power structure in it, and you know the tough guys are on top, and you know the rest of us suffer. So to me, it's turning sort of. I mean, even in the animal kingdom, that's true, right? So it's flipping sort of life. It's a different approach.
Different approach. So if Jesus had entered Jerusalem, which is the text that we're going to get to eventually, on a war horse rather than on, Shane, I need you, What did Jesus enter Jerusalem on?
An ass.
Thank you. If Jesus had entered Jerusalem on a war horse rather than the ass, how would the message of his kingdom have changed? What statement was Jesus making by making that choice?
We had comments on okay. here. Got Terry at the bottom. True humility and power don't usually go together, except maybe President Carter.
Okay. Good point.
And to your question, had Jesus come in on a war horse, I think he would have validated what they expected the Messiah to be, because they thought when Jesus, the Messiah, was coming, they could pump their chests and walk around like, oh, y'all about to go down. My Messiah showed up after all these thousands of years we heard about it. He about to blow this thing up, you know. So I think that was what they wanted and were expecting at that time of the Messiah. So he flipped the script, like you said, by coming on a donkey, on an ass, sorry.
Someone else on the Zoom?
Reverend Tracy, Pastor Tracy says, I'm coming to the ordinary, the less of us, not for glory and honor.
Yes. Here's a personal question, and you may choose to answer it or just think about it. Where in your life and in my life am I still looking for Jesus to ride in on a chariot and fix my problems with power instead of welcoming him who chose to ride in on a donkey? Quiet, humble, kind of working behind the scenes. Again, this may be one of those questions that you just want to think about. Matthew chapter 21 talks about the fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. And the prophecy was talking about Jesus entering Jerusalem on the donkey on Palm Sunday. Jesus doesn't just stumble into Jerusalem. Jesus sets the stage on purpose. He asks for a donkey, not a war horse. A beast of burden is what donkeys are known to be. When I was serving a congregation in Scottsdale, Arizona, I was invited to perform a wedding ceremony in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. Now, you can hike down, and it's a nice hike, but this couple chose to fly down in a helicopter. So I flew down, and I'm not going to miss that opportunity. I flew down in a helicopter and landed at the base. But to get to the location where the service was being performed, we had to ride a donkey. A lot of things we don't know about donkeys are asses. They're really smart. The entire time we're riding, the edge, the cliff was about maybe this wide, maybe arm span. And the donkey rode close to the edge. And I'm sitting there. You know how when you're riding a bicycle and you're trying not to fall, you lean on or a motorcycle? I'm leaning this way and the donkey's leaning this way. And I turned to the person who was leading us and said, why the heck is this donkey riding so close to the edge? Because the donkey wants to see where it doesn't want to go. That's what the person, the tour guy, told me. They're smart. They're beasts of burden. They were used throughout history, all over, in Africa and Egypt, all over, to transport things. So maybe the next time someone tells you you a donkey, you might want to say thank you. Because compared to sheep are dumb. And what does Psalm 23 say? The Lord is my shepherd. So if the Lord is our shepherd, that means we are what? Sheep. We're the sheep. So they're the beast of burden, not a symbol of might. And Jesus is making a statement. Real peace doesn't ride in with force, is, I believe, at least one of the statements that Jesus is making. tell the daughters of Zion, that's in Zechariah chapter 9, look for your king coming, riding gently on a donkey. Think about the King of Kings borrows a donkey. A donkey. And what statement is he making? He's inviting the ordinary people into this extraordinary story. So here's question number one. Why is it significant that Jesus chose to enter a city filled with political tension during the Passover in a way that made him look weak to the Romans? But Jesus needed a donkey. He still chose the symbol, the simple symbol that overlooked the ordinary. The set that I was on, not only was this artist riding in a very fine luxury car, but this artist's entourage had a fine luxury car. So you knew you assumed by what they were riding in that these were important people, or at minimum, wealthy people. Jesus chose the opposite to represent himself. So why is it significant that he chose to enter Jerusalem filled with political tension in what looked like a weak move?
I have a previous chat from Don and Cindy. It strikes me that humanity will never embrace humility and servitude with its leaders. Think Gandhi, Mother Teresa, MLK Jr., Jesus. So much so that the Christian nationalists have Jesus entering an F-15 rather than a donkey.
Any other thoughts? Any other thoughts? Yeah, Aisha.
I was just thinking also, on top of what you said earlier about saying I'm not coming to challenge the Romans, I'm coming on a different level. But also just, you know, I'm thinking about when I've been on donkeys, they're really accessible to get onto. So it's like easy for people to hop on and join Jesus on the journey, I guess, yeah.
Jesus chose the simple. He didn't overlook the ordinary people like you and me.
Well, that was going to be my point. You know, it's like he came to save all of us, to just sort of remind us of who we are and who could save us. So I think he wanted to show up not apart from us and that we were one of us. And if he had ridden in on that war horse, I dare say nothing would have changed. He wanted change. He wanted to show us a different way. And if he had not had the courage to show up authentically with that message, then, I mean, who knows where we would be?
The interesting thing about the New Testament text is that, oh, someone on the back. Oh, go ahead.
I agree. I think that he was just trying to, like, save us, and, yeah.
Yay. Thank you. Thank you. Another comment up front. Wait. We need to use the mic. Yeah.
Hi, everybody, and happy Passover. It's Palm Sunday.
Wednesday.
It's beautiful. since I can see my country is under the too much stress, and you can hate many, many things, but I would rather to stay in peace and pray for the peace of the world. Jesus come here for peace. When he comes to the world, he was so humble. He was born in the stable. And he wants to see that, like Gandhi, you know, I'm with the poor people, I'm with you guys, because part of us, each human being, we have two different natures, as peaceful and also angry or things, different things. But he wants to overcome all this negative feeling, and he is so humble. I mean, we cannot compare anything like beautiful Jesus.
Mm. Amen. Kenya?
Terry says, by entering on a donkey, he was mocking the fleeting nature of authority. Lisa says, he was riding on an animal that the common people would have used, not the powerful, to remind them that he came for even the least of us.
The interesting thing about that donkey in the New Testament lesson is that donkey had been tied up. Never ridden, never used. And so this is not one of the questions that I have on my list, but how much of our purpose, yours and mine, just sits idle, untapped, possibility, potential, just chilling, not being used? And what did Jesus tell the disciples as they went to him? I have need of it. Untapped potential, just sitting there. What would it look like if you and I brought this approach of gentleness into our toughest situations in life? I don't need to know what situation you're facing, but what would it look like if we brought this humility, this gentleness, into those difficult areas of our life where we tend to want to bring power and might and strength? To those pressure cooker areas of our life, in relationships, in workplace, in family dynamics, in business, in politics, what would it look like? Here's the tension between Hosanna versus crucify him. You see, because in the New Testament lesson in Matthew 21, the same crowd that on Palm Sunday shouts Hosanna, a week later is going to crowd crucify him. Has that ever happened in your life? Has that ever happened in your life? And you, it doesn't matter your age. The same friends that you know, BFF today, and by Wednesday, they body shaming, all kinds of things on social media. And Jesus knew that. But he still went to Jerusalem anyway, because he had a purpose. Did someone have a comment or a question? I don't want to just keep going if you have something. By Friday, the ones that were saying, crucify him, laying their coats, taking their coats off, putting the palm branches on the street. Because Jesus refused to play by their rules. They had an image of what the hero would look like, and Jesus refused to play by their rules. He didn't come to overthrow Rome with violence, but he came to change hearts with love. And so here's the question. If there's a comment just on the Zoom, just
unmute.
They're on mute. Okay, go ahead. You unmuted on Zoom. Please share your thought. I can't see who it is, but.
Linda Jones.
Linda, if you would like to speak now. Linda, you can also type it in the chat because we can't hear you. Yeah, there's something wrong with your sound, or maybe on our end. We're not really sure. But we can't hear you.
If you could type it in the chat, that'd be great.
Yeah. So here's the question. How often do I just, like the crowd, try to squeeze Jesus into my mold, wanting him to be the savior I want rather than being the savior I need? How often? You know? Again, these might be just questions that you go home and think about.
I think with this current administration, there are some times where I'm like, come on, Jesus, what you gonna do? Like, want to see a little bit more of that, you know, the lion and the, you know. So that's hard to maybe think about the fact that there is a different way of bringing about justice and peace than what it visually looks like on the end. I mean, on the from the outside looking in.
I'm also reminded of all the stories in Genesis of horrible family systems with
a lot
these
of them.
Terrible, dastardly characters who end up being used by God. You know, Joseph and the brothers, and you know, and how that ends up being used for a plan. I was really struck also by the what you said about the untapped potential of the donkey being tied up, and how almost every Bible hero was kind of a scumbag, right? And so, you know, how all of us in our imperfections can be used by God powerfully. Right, so that donkey sort of represents that in a sense.
Yeah, I often say we all want to be recipients of grace, but it's more difficult to be a conduit of grace. You know, all the sins I've committed, I want God to forgive, but I don't ever want God to forgive the sins that people have committed against me. Well, I don't say that, but I mean, that's sometimes how we act. Moses was an alcoholic. Abraham was a womanizer. We can go through the list in the Old and the New Testament. And yet this Jesus comes on this donkey that symbolizes maybe you and I. Maybe I can in the sermon I preached this morning, I said, can you just imagine that donkey? What if the donkey could talk? What would the donkey have said? He would say, you know, I'm pretty comfortable right here. You don't have to take me nowhere. Or then when it figured out that it was Jesus that was going to be right, what a big ass I am. You know, the whole attitude changed, you know? What a wonderful, yeah. When Jesus doesn't show up the way you and I expect Jesus to show up, just pause for a second. What have you been praying for? What have you been hoping for? What have you been wishing for? Waiting Jesus show up. I want to get an A on the test. I want to pass this class. I want this relationship. Whatever it is that you're waiting for Jesus to show up for, when Jesus doesn't show up the way that you and I expect, does our praise turn into disappointment? Because Jesus did not show up in Jerusalem the way they expected. Does our praise turn to disappointment when Jesus doesn't show up the way we want Jesus to show up? Do I walk away and say, well, I'll do it myself. Abraham did that. Abraham and Sarai. I'll take care of this one. Again, these are just questions that maybe you want to think about. When Jesus, you let me down. Disappointed me. Thought I could depend on you. I was expecting more than this. Philip.
I think when we've been praying for a particular outcome and it doesn't go our way, the way that we've been praying for, it's another opportunity for humility. For us to remember we are not in charge. And that maybe something greater than us and Jesus knows a little bit better than we do. And eventually we'll see that. But I think God knows how to humble us very, very quickly, swiftly.
Go ahead. Sorry.
I think, like, if I, like, pray, like, I want, like, an A on this test or something, and, like, I don't get an A, I feel disappointed, but then, like, I always remember, like, everything happens for a reason, and, like, God will do his thing, so, yeah.
Thank you.
Well, just following Philip's comment, how do you make God laugh? Tell him your plans.
In the Matthew account, the different writers did say different things. And one of the gospel writers said they laid palm branches. Another gospel writer said they took their coats off and laid them on the ground. And so here is a real deep question. And before I get to it, I'm going to let Kenya read the response.
Pastor Tracy says, our praise sometimes looks like disappointment, but we have to remember God knows what we need.
Thank you, Pastor Tracy. So I was talking about the palm branches and the coats that were laid on the ground to welcome Jesus. So here's the question. What coats? My pride, my comfort, my own agenda, do I need to lay down at the feet of Jesus this week? And am I willing to let him walk right over all the stuff that I've been holding on to? Even if it costs me. What coats?
Pastor Tracy said all of it. I add impatience.
Again, just food for thought. The donkey had never been ridden, but it carried the Savior into the city anyway. In the same way, we are called to carry Christ's presence into our own Jerusalems. Your Jerusalem may be your family. Your Jerusalem may be your community. Your Jerusalem might be the city that you live in, the job where you work, your neighborhood. Here's my final question, and we'll get to it after you read the comment.
Natalie says insecurity is what she lays down.
The coat. Yes. Insecurity. Disappointments. Failures. Setbacks. Heartbreaks.
Expectations.
As we sit with Palm Sunday, here's one to take home with you. Am I chasing after the glory of Jesus' power? Or am I learning how to live and rest in his grace and humility? There was an account in the New Testament where Jesus says to some followers, you're just coming after me because you want something to eat. And wanting something to eat is not a bad thing. Our unhoused sisters and brothers who are digging in trash cans, they want something to eat. But it makes us rethink why we're following Christ. Because the entourage that was following the person that I was on set with, they, by association, were perceived as powerful people, or at least connected to a person who was powerful. All the other peons like me, I mean, I can get close, but literally, I could not speak to that person. I mean, I could have, but I mean, it's the unspoken rule that you kind of give them their space. And I respect that because, I mean, entertainers, athletes, they, you know, everybody's kind of reaching for them. So I'm really good at, like, I could pass somebody and know who they are and pretend like I don't because I want to give them their space. But is that the reason why we follow Christ? Again, just food for thought. Not judging anybody. What's the purpose? Let's pray. As Jesus rode into a city, that missed his mission. We confess that we sometimes miss the humility that we can have in different situations. As we journey through Holy Week, we ask that you help us lay down our, not give up our ambitions. And we all always want to be ambitious, but to embrace humility, embrace grace as we journey through this Holy Week. In Christ's name, amen.